This is Genesis chapter 6. All right. We're picking up in verse 5. Things will go a lot faster. We're coming down to the end of the line. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. He would be weed whacking right back behind our door, wouldn't he? Okay. It's unusual that somebody would do. Oh, is that a chainsaw?
It's in one of those trees going down.
Unusual on a Saturday, if that's Foss. Foss doesn't work more than they have to. All right, well, distractions enough. Let's get some help. Father, we need your help. Ask you to guide us, teach us, open our eyes. Don't let the world have our attention right now. There's plenty of time where we have to deal with problems and deal with activities and things. Right now, we want to let some things that happened in the past affect our present, God, because as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Lord, everything that happened back then is happening again, God. And Lord, please remind us that we have a responsibility and a job to be a light and to, God, to impact this world, to save some people from what's coming very quickly. Lord, I pray that you teach us and you equip us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what we talked about last week is we got into chapter 6. Let's read the first few verses down to verse 5. We talked last week about the sons of God and the daughters of men. In verse 1, it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Mark that date, that number down, because God is basically saying that man's not going to only live 120 years. Man, what is the limit that he's giving? What is he saying by his days shall be only 120 years?
Until the flood.
That's right. He's actually giving an indication that from the time that God is speaking until the end is up to 120 years. Now, it actually only will take... God is giving Noah 120 years to build that ark. Noah finishes it in just 100 years. That's all he takes to finish it. And then it is over and God says, all right, that's when he closes the door on that ark and the new world begins. But he gives them up to 120 years to build that ark. So how would you like a project that God says, all right, you got 120 years. Eric always asks me, he says, when is the completion date? When do we have to have this finished? And if I said, well, you've got 118 years left.
I said, I'll go for a holiday.
You go for a holiday. Weston, very quickly. We can't ask a lot of questions today.
It's just that, you know, like Lord gave Noah one and there. You know, you hear people say they come when Israel get back to land from that generation and so on.
Well, he says this generation, you don't know how long this generation is, and you got to be careful. I think that it's that's Matthew chapter 17. The generation doesn't, I don't know how to be very brief about this. There's about 15 things that you tick off and you start to find out about the generation, and I think that generation is talking about the tribulation generation, not to the people who see the gathering of Israel. Because if you go by the gathering of Israel, you got up to 70 years before the end can come. And that's kind of, I mean, I would love to believe that, and people in the 1980s really believe that it's going to be within our lifetime. And it may very well be, but I have to look at all 15 of them, and I go, some of them probably only apply to people during the tribulation. So it's just telling you that that generation that sees these things begin to happen, which are all the signs of the tribulation, not just Israel coming together, but that they will see the coming. It won't be outside of their lifetime. It'll be within their lifetime. So it encourages those who are running around in the tribulation, running for their lives, to know it won't be that long. That's what it means. So we come down to verse 3. There were giants in the earth in those days and also after that. when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. So whatever brought in giants before the flood also brought in giants after the flood. And they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And if you could be 9, 10, 11 feet tall, you'd be very well known and very respected. Yes.
Do you know what? Like, John O'Leason, we said that I had angels like us.
Mm-hmm.
But, like, I saw the like us because David, King David, fought for giants with their 6 toes and 6 fingers in each hand.
That's right.
So,
well, they're like us, but they could also be mutants. David had one of his mighty men, one of his army men, his generals, mm-hmm. fought against 2 lion-like men, it says.
Yeah.
Lion-like. So you have no idea what that means.
Yeah.
But the implication is either demonic or bestiality. I don't even want to think about what could be going on in Canaan. Canaan was a vile, wicked place that did some things. God said when the children of Israel came into the promised land to destroy the pictures that you find. Destroy the very pictures so that you don't even know, don't even mention their gods because they were so vile. So verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Look down at verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And that's what you're looking at today. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, through flesh. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So God pronounces sentence. Number one, you'll see the evil of the world, that it was continual. You just don't have a little blip. Somebody says, you know, I'm not that bad. Well, we may not be looking at your mind. Jesus said, as a man thinketh in his heart, you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart. Somebody may be nice. I have met, and it really bothers me, I've met people who've learned how to comply and learned how to conform. But I know in their heart of hearts they are wicked. Their thoughts are everywhere except right there in front of you. And the Bible says the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. The evil was great in the earth, which means it was massive. The world was saturated with sinful acts. Every, and you fill in his imagination of people's minds and heart, was only evil. And only God can talk like that. I mean, I speak in generalities, and I always get in trouble. You can't say, and it may be true, you can't say everybody. But then when God comes along and he says that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually, God makes that statement. It is unquestionable. There was only one man and his family that were right, and I think his boys were not so right. Number D, they were corrupt. Now, when you think of the word corrupt in your Bible, it means ruined. Probably most people were so used to the sins going on, they believed that they weren't doing anything wrong. But people had ruined their flesh with diseases, with VD, which is short for venereal disease. Does everybody know what a you might know them as STDs. But when I was growing up, they were called venereal disease. Those were terrifying words. Letters, sexually transmitted diseases. That's exactly what was filled in those days. They had ruined their lives. They'd ruined their flesh. They had even messed with had done sex with fallen angels. The whole earth was filled with violence. Look at your television, and if you were to count how many out of every minute of a 45-minute program, or even the commercials for a whole hour sitting on television, out of all of those minutes, how many minutes are in an hour, 60 minutes in an hour, out of how many minutes was anything wholesome or encouraging? I mean, almost only evil continually on television, almost only evil continually on radio. They were filled with violence. What's that guy's name? Bruce Willis. And these guys are all, they're, you know, it's funny how much violence they can accomplish in an hour.
It's not a good movie unless it's got a high body count.
I guess so. Or just a lot of bodies, whether they're killing each other or they're doing other things. It's always flesh. So these were the, and those are the news reports we read and watch every day on our television. Now, did God repent? The question is, did God actually repent? Well, it says he was grieved in his heart that he had made man. Does God grieve? Here's a crazy thing. If God knows everything, why does he get upset? I mean, if I already knew you were going to do something, why would I be upset about it? But we can't, we cannot say, well, God, because he knows everything, means that he doesn't feel anything. I mean, I know something's going to happen, but that doesn't mean I'm numb. He was grieved at his heart. He was very sorry. He wished that he had not created mankind. What a thought. He changed his mind about having made mankind as it was around. I didn't want to have mankind around. He actually repented. Notice what repentance is. Repentance is a change of heart, a change of mind, and a decision to do something that so that everything does not just continue on as before. Watch those three statements. I start here. I'm going in this direction. Okay? And repentance is when you change your mind. You make a choice. And you have a change. It's not only in your mind. It's a change of heart. Your feelings change. And who has control over your feelings? You do. Right? And it is a change of direction of the outcome. If you don't act, the outcome is determined. If you do not change the direction of the outcome, if you don't decide, now, when a person is unsaved and they realize I'm headed to hell, that's the direction of my outcome. My feelings are, I don't feel so bad. My mind tells me, you know, you're just judging me. But then I read the Bible, and the Bible changes my mind about my sin, changes my heart and my feelings about how I'm living, and I realize I'm going to hell. I repent. It is a change of all that. Does that save anybody? No. It allows me now to be saved. So God demonstrates how repentance works by him being the greatest repenter of all time. Not that he gets born again, but he changes everything. And if he just stepped back and just let things run their course, the world would have self-destructed and there would have been no hope. So he has to intervene. And if you don't repent, then there's no way for the outcome of the world to not repeat itself. So these three things change the direction. Change the heart, change the mind, and you do all that. If a person gets born again, you must repent. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, allowing Jesus to save you. So it's very important to understand about repentance. And God teaches us that. It's amazing that God would actually repent, but he's our greatest example. Now, the prophecy of the Lord. God says, I will destroy both man and beast whom I have created. Why would he include beasts?
Same way, like you'd with a dog mauled a kid or something, they shoot the dog or whatever.
Okay.
Try to do it again. So if they were involved in acts and stuff like that, then he was just going to kill everything.
That's right. Beasts had been influenced. How did the beasts start out? Were they carnivorous? Was Tyrannosaurus Rex going around eating flesh? No, not at the beginning. Mm-hmm. Everything was herbivores. They were called salad eaters, all right? Lettuce and vegetables and herb eaters. But by the end of Genesis chapter 5 and into chapter 6, they were tearing into flesh. You know, we have a dog, but once a dog tastes blood, they become, especially the bigger dogs, they're a different dog altogether. And so God has to destroy both man and beast. I also think that there's bestiality involved, and it had so infected and affected. There was an awful... It just gives you... pause to realize, you know, we're not just dealing with homosexual sins out there today. We're not. People who are piercing themselves, people who are covered from head to toe in tattoos, are dabbling in demonic stuff that takes you really low. B, God testifies to the veracity or the truthfulness of the events in several places. Isaiah 54:9 says, For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn from the waters of Noah, that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. So God says the flood was real. Two, Ezekiel 14:14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, in the nation, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. So he refers to Noah as being a real person. Ezekiel 14:20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Matthew 24:37-38, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And then verse 39, and knew not until the flood came, and they took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So is Jesus telling you that Noah was a real person? Of course he was. And yet Pope John Paul II said Genesis is a myth. He didn't believe that Genesis was an accurate record, but Jesus seemed to believe it. Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. Was the flood a worldwide flood? Yes. Wasn't local. He condemned the world and became heir of a new world by the righteousness which is by faith. 1 Peter 3:20, which sometime were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So when did God want to destroy the world? Wow! Back when he talked to Noah, at that point, God's wrath was about to come on the earth. And God said, hold on, I'll give you 120 years. That's patience. So when you get saved, at some point you look back at your life and say, you know what, back there I should have been dead. Back there, God should have killed me. And even back there, I should have died, and God didn't kill me. God was waiting for me to get saved. Praise God.
Can I ask a question?
Yes, sir.
You know, we it spells different Noah differently in Matthew than it does in like
NOE.
Greek and the rest of the I know, but the rest of it's written in Greek as well. When it says Noah.
Don't know. I would say any number of things could be true. Matthew being I don't know. Chapter 2 and verse 5 of 2 Peter, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, there is a thought, if I just, as I ponder that, Barry, is you have different groups of men. You had six different groups of translators, okay? And it's possible that one group dealt with the Gospels, one group dealt with, you know, the Pauline epistles or maybe the end time epistles or stuff like that. And this group stayed with the Greek spelling of N-O-E. And this group went ahead and made it N-O-A-H. And in the revision, they just decided to leave it and didn't actually try to uniform it. It's possible. Because different groups did. When you're reading Ezekiel, the guys who translated Genesis didn't translate Ezekiel. There's a different group who translated. And so you might see some characteristics of the translator coming through. So that's a possibility. Okay? Because there were six different departments, six different groups. Now they swapped stuff back and forth, and they might have allowed it and said, we don't need to make it uniform for some reason.
Wait, is that Hebrew?
No, it's Greek. When you see Noah, it's Greek.
What's the other one?
That is the actual Old Testament, the Hebrew way of saying it, yes.
Oh, so they might have left it the Hebrew way.
They might have. It may be a Greek thing. I kind of doubt it, but they may have added something in the Greek to make sure it was N-O-A-H in Peter, and still only N-O-E in Matthew. I don't know. Never thought about it. I just give it a possibility. So, each time I've got you nine, well, not nine, there's probably only six because four, five, and six are just one. But there are references to all of the events in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, proving that they actually happened. Now, number 4, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Out of all of that midst, it says, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How do you find grace? That was one of the message thoughts we have for a preacher's workshop. How does a man find grace in the eyes of the Lord? How do you find grace? Okay, you good, good. You humble yourself, you go looking for it. You can either look for God's wrath or you can look for God's grace.
Yeah, but
you can actually find grace. God has grace. All you got to do is say, I want it. I need it. Noah was not perfect. He lived right, but he needed to access grace. He didn't need to access God's holiness or anything. He needed God's kindness in order to save him.
Are you talking about a Christian man going to save, man?
Doesn't matter. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, just like I did. I found grace, according to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9.
Are you saying that he found grace, or it's just you're saying that he just found grace in God? So you know what I'm saying? Or were you reading it?
I'm reading it that Noah was responsible for obtaining grace from God. God didn't just go, I like Noah. No, it was Noah got on God's good side.
I don't know, for me, is that like...
Okay.
Because merely found grace in God. So like,
because she said, I rejoice in God my Savior. Yeah, she had the right attitude.
Yeah, like, but just the Bible says that Noah went there softening after God, like, you know? It's God was looking for the most, like, you know?
That's dangerous. God does, and he's not willing that any should perish, yeah. Correct? All right, so he already is looking. He says, no man comes to me except the Father draw him, right?
Mm.
Okay, so he's looking for everybody. But when we go looking for him, we find him. You see, either you believe in election that Noah was elected. God just said, you know, I like Noah. Or Noah said, I need to be on God's good side. I need to be a recipient of God's grace. And he found. Look, if I found a diamond, did the diamond find me or did I find it? Okay, if I find God's grace... Did grace find me or did I find grace?
It seemed like that he found grace because he was just living a righteous life. And trying to see God.
I know.
Is that what you're saying?
I'm saying that he actually sought God's grace.
By faith. Right?
By faith.
For by grace you say through faith. And by
yes,
faith.
You always have to do it by faith. You're going to have to take a step back and realize how you're saved. And you're saved because one day you realized you needed God's grace.
Well, I know that, like, but like... I got saved with the skin of my teeth. I don't want that more grace. You know what I'm saying?
Well, actually, you did. You knew that God wanted you saved. That's grace. You knew that God wanted you. That's grace. You knew that God loved you. That's grace.
Yeah.
You didn't put the word grace on it, but you understood that God died for you.
Yeah.
That's grace. So when you learn about the characteristics of God, God should have been judge. He should have been executor. But he was gracious. He was merciful. He was kind to a wretch like us. Okay? And we found it. We found it. We found a way to access God's grace, and that is through Jesus Christ. Okay? So it's just really a great revelation that no man is self-righteous. Nobody comes up and says, God, you have to take me. No. The only reason why God takes us is because God wants us already. We just don't wake up one day and say, Lord, you got a good deal when you got me. No, you come and you say, I'm a sinner just like everybody else. I may not be as bad as everybody else, but my life is yours. And he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's just a revelation that it's by grace. The human race was so contaminated that God saw that it must be destroyed. However, there was only one family that found grace in his eyes, and that man and his family were the only ones worthy of saving. Noah and his family are the only exceptions to the destruction. God found a way to preserve Noah. God's grace was revealed to the greatest extent in the works and person of Jesus Christ. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, full of grace. Luke 2:40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, speaking of Jesus, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So Noah found grace, and we found it in Jesus Christ. Finding grace in God's sight, either you will find wrath and judgment in his sight, or you will find grace there. The grace is there only because of Jesus Christ and what he did for you. To reject Jesus Christ results in no grace for you. You can't find it anywhere else. Other folks who found grace in God's sight were Lot.
Is that where the idea of found the Lord?
I found the Lord, yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Now, I mean, the truth is God found us, but he already was looking for us. Okay, he knew where to find us. Some people try to say, I found the Lord, and they forget that what you did was you finally, I compare it to a sheep who's lost in the middle of a field that's got grass up about a meter high, and you just can't find, you know, the sheep doesn't know how to get home. So the shepherd calls and says, where are you? And the sheep pops his head up, I'm over here. Hi, come over here. And the sheep comes, finds him. All right, and the sheep says, I found you. The shepherd says, yeah, well, we found each other. It's just grace. So the first person was Lot. The second was Moses found grace. Remember, Moses said in in Exodus 33, he says, if I have found grace in your sight, let me see you.
Yeah, but that's, if I found grace, it's not on his part. It's just the way I'm reading it. I just think it's like, I don't know, it's something about it. It's like that,
It sounds like works, is that what you mean?
No, it's like, I suppose I do sound Calvinistic, like, but it sounds like that, let's say with a bunch of guys here, I know, like, I just don't fear, but with, Eddie, or them, Embryo, they always get mixed up. You know what I'm saying? And Noah found grace. It's like that Noah's finding the grace.
Mm-hmm. He is.
I know that, but it does something like that when I'm reading it. Like,
okay.
Like that it's on the other path of the God, is in God's side of it. Like.
Okay. The only grace that God has, let's just do it this way, is a door. Okay? I come around here, bang, I hit the wall. Bang! I'm trying to get to God. But God puts a door there, and then what he does is, he puts no lock on it. He says, if you want to come to me, come through the door, and you will find me. God's grace could have bolted the door to keep me from getting to him. But God's grace said, God's judgment could have bolted the door and says, you don't equal me, you don't deserve me. But God's grace is, if you come through the door, you will find me. You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. So he puts the onus on us to look for God. God doesn't come along and just grab us. He knocks on the door and he says, do you want me? If we want him, we get up, we open the door and let him in. That's the illustration. But I want to show you an illustration of the grace of God to leave the door unlocked for us to find him. It's as if, let me say it this way. Here I am, I'm beating my head against the wall. God opens the door, and he turns on a light in here. There's a light bulb, and the light bulb reflects out this way. Okay? Now I'm coming along, and I'm out here, alright? I don't see any light. That light only goes a certain direction. I'm running around beating my head against the wall. I don't find God. And then I come within the range of a soul winner or a Bible preaching church, and God illuminates me. God shows me. He hasn't changed his light. He hasn't put his light on me. He's waited for me to encounter his light. Now he puts his light there, waiting for me to come across it. Then as I go towards the light, God actually come towards me. So that's grace. Grace is the openness. Let me use the redefined term. Grace is the openness of God towards sinners. He says, I want you with me, but I cannot make you. So I offer my grace, and here I am looking around, and bam! I found grace, and then I go to him. But he's always extended it. He extends it to everyone if they'll just come through the door. And the door is Jesus.
So God walks both ways.
Well, that's why I must repent. He must save.
Yeah,
he cannot save unless I repent.
Because it says again, no one searches the afterlife.
No one understands it. No one searches. Meaning that the truth is that's well used by the Calvinists. The truth is, no one knows what to look for. No one understands God. No one searches for God as he really is. Most people search for a God who get them out of trouble. Remember all the people that came to Jesus? They wanted free food. They wanted healing. They wanted entertainment. They wanted excitement. And he said, I came to save. They learned. But they did at least come to Jesus. People, the woman who came for her daughter, she said, I need you to heal my daughter. She didn't come to be saved. She came to heal my daughter. And Jesus said, this is a woman of great faith. Here's a centurion who wanted his servants healed. A great man of faith. He was trying to teach that, now let's take the next step. So they came to God for the wrong reason, but they learned the right reason by coming. So a lot of people come to church for the wrong reason. I'm having a problem with my wife. I'm having a problem with my home. I have problems with my health. And they go look for God, and then they find out they need to be born again. So the point is, nobody understands, and nobody looks for God for the right reason, and yet, by grace, we find him.
But you know what, this is a...
This is great preaching, but we got to move on very quickly. He does. So it's like, turn on the light, and we should follow the light.
When you get into that, you still have the choice to reject the darkness.
Of course we do.
Yeah.
Of course. Yeah. Men love darkness rather than light.
Yeah.
Okay? So, all right, that's why soul winners go out there and try to convince people to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness unto light. Okay? All right, so... we got Moses, we got Lot and Moses 3. All who live and walk uprightly, cleanly, and godly find grace instead of judgment. And that's a good thing, because otherwise he has to chasten you or judge you. All who love God, I wish we had time to look for all these things. And I say Mary found grace in God's sight. So five different groups of people see Noah, his generation, and the world's corruption. Look at verse 9 again. These are the generations. This is the family tree of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God, so there were no angels in his past.
When it says he walked with God, is that in his, the way we walk spiritually with God?
Yeah,
physically walked with God?
Explain, what do you mean the difference? When you say physically walked with God.
I mean, did he almost see God walk side by side?
Well, there's no way to do that since the Garden of Eden. So when he walked with God, it is something... That he walked in awareness of God. We say walking in the Spirit. I walk leaning on, yielding to the Holy Spirit in my life, instead of leaning on my flesh and the world's influence on my life.
It's a righteous walk then? Is that what he's talking about?
It is a righteous spiritual walk. He didn't actually walk with God physically. He did that one night, yes. And there are exceptions in the Old Testament. And you should wrestle with God, but it's a wrestle in your heart, not a wrestle in a tent.
But he wrestled with him physically. Yeah.
Yes, but he didn't. Well, he actually walked with the angel of the Lord. He wrestled against the angel. Yes, that's right. So, yeah, but Noah did not walk hand in hand with God. Okay, all right. So that's the thing. Well, yeah, don't read into it. It's not that he could have or couldn't have. It wasn't happening. Like when Enoch walked with God.
Yeah. I know what it means. I'm just saying he could have, like, physically. Like,
You're not bringing up that Abraham, just before Sodom and Gomorrah, it says three angels appeared to Abraham. And one of them's talking like he's God. He says, I will go down and destroy. And he's called Jehovah. So it's kind of funny. Yes, Abraham talked with God. But God didn't all the time appear. So. verse 10, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So who is responsible for the sin?
Man.
You want to blame the devil? Yeah, the devil gave him all the reasons to corrupt himself, but man did it. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. All right, well, let me just stop there. The earth, his generation is the world corruption. Noah was just and perfect. What does just and perfect mean? One, that Noah was right in the way he lived his life. Noah was right in the way he lived his life. Is there a right way to live your life? Mm-hmm. Perfect means tested and passed. So if something's perfect, it means you've been tested and you've passed.
What's that last one again?
Perfect. Because it says that Noah was perfect. All right, well, perfect means tested and passed, and that you passed. So Noah was tested, and he passed, so he was perfect. So if I come along and you've made something on an assembly line, and it goes through the testing process, if it passes, it's perfect, ready for sale. Okay? So it may not be sinlessly perfect, it just means it has passed. Okay? Not barely passed, but it has matched the expectation. So that's what perfect means. So there's your second one. So just and perfect means just means that Noah was right in the way he lived his life, and perfect means he was tested and that he passed. B, in his generation, means Noah did not mess with angels, nor did any of his family. Why is it that people, why are people so addicted to astrology? Angelology. Here we are, 4,600 years later, people still want to talk to angels. Oh, my angel is Raphael. Yeah. You sure you're not in a demon? So the sons of God came from the stars. People had polluted the human race with demonic breeding, and people still look to the stars for leadership and extraterrestrial life. You know what Stephen Hawking said about 6 or 8 months ago? He says, we need to quit trying to communicate with extraterrestrials because they're probably bigger than us and they will probably use us for food.
That's what the Muslims... Because that Muslim Philip's answer, he was trying to say they put away the Quran and we put away the Bible, and he said it's in the stars as well, about his faith and all that. Like,
that the Muslim faith came from the stars?
No, he was I'd cut him short because I was drawn up and the bastards coming home.
Yep.
And he was talking about the signs and the heavens and all that. Like,
okay. The heavens are here to glory of God.
Yeah.
Just
Chris's name, is it? Well, I think he was. I don't know
who. Is he talking about end times?
I don't know. I'd have to ask him.
Because remember the three wise men, or three, however many, but the wise men from the east, they saw a star. They were looking for signs from the heaven, but they were looking at it because of the prophecies in the Old Testament.
Well, if you look at astrologers and you look at the newspapers and you read the stars,
they
can read the stars, they can read whatever they want in the
stars. Yeah, of course they can.
This says this here, so. Your faith is wrong because the stars say this. You know, you can make a star say
that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's why I stick with the book. You can misread anything. Number two, My Three Sons. That was a serial back in the 1950s and 60s. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These three men will later repopulate the world. From them will come all the races of people. Shem settled around the Persian Gulf, and his children traveled eastward, headed toward China, India, in Japan. Ham settled in Africa and the southern parts of the Mediterranean Sea. I showed you those verses last week. Japheth settles in Eurasia and the Black Sea. This guy's descendants end up taking over the world. Europeans. And it's true, when you read about Japheth, it says Japheth will inhabit the tents of Shem. And guess where, if you had a map of the earth, it's quite humorous, but you've got Europe over here. And guess who was living over here in America?
Mormons?
No. Shoot him.
Indians.
The Indians. These guys are Shemites. This is Shem over here. They're very spiritual. They're looking for the great white father. And here come these Japhethites, and they come in and they take over the tents of all those poor guys over there. Somebody says, if you give us your guns, we'll take care of you. Yeah, ask an Indian how well that works.
Yeah.
100 million Indians were slaughtered. 100 million over 100 years. They were slaughtered by Japheth. And the Bible says Japheth will occupy the tents of Shem, and it happened. It's sad, but it happened. D, the ark, verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark. And thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. What is pitch? It's tar. It's tar. It's a sealant. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Now, cubit is a unique distance measurement. We'd say here, you say a meter or a foot. But if you've got an arm, or a yard, But you take your arm, okay, and the cubit was from your elbow to the tip of your finger, which normally was about 18 inches. Okay? So that was a cubit. The problem is different men have different measurements. So it didn't matter. The master or the construction crew had one man who was the master builder. And he would lay his arm up and they would measure upon his length of his arm. And that was their cubit. So if you were in an Aborigine in Australia, you'd have a little bitty 9-inch cubit. Okay, so a cubit was changeable. So we don't know exactly how long this cubit was. I think Noah was much bigger. I think Noah was probably, the tip from here to here was probably 2 feet. But that's my own personal opinion. I think people were much bigger. They lived longer. Everything was bigger before the flood. Did you know they found a beaver? They found the fossil of a beaver. He's as big as a black bear. They found a dragonfly. A fossilized dragonfly. The fossilized dragonfly is bigger than a black crow. These things was over a foot long. You know what a dragonfly is? Looks like a killer bee, man. It's so huge. Everything before the flood was bigger. I think humans were bigger too. So however big his cubit was, it was probably bigger than yours and mine. But cubit. So you find people in Exodus, they're talking about cubit. It's normally at that point 18 inches. But it was probably much bigger before the flood. verse 16, a window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it above. And the door of the ark, so the roof is going to be a cubit thick, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth. I think I need to stop there at 16. Talk about the ark. I give you the thing. If you use 18 inches, you have the length is 300 cubits, the width is 50 cubits, the height is 30 cubits. So the approximate length is 1.5 feet. That'd be, if we use our size cubit, is 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. At those dimensions, the ark would contain about 1.4 million cubic feet, and it would hold about 522 railroad boxcars. So if you got a long train of 522 cars, you know, train boxcars.
How many miles is that?
I don't know. I mean, probably that's like 5 miles of them. I'm not sure how many, 100 to a mile. But if you could package them all up and row them up, you know, like you go down to down to the dock there, yeah, next to the Tivoli dock, and you see all those containers piled up. If you took a boat, however the shape of the ark is, if you could pack up all of those boxcars, and this is just a cutaway. All right, so all the way through. And now you go all the way back to that ark, 522 boxcars. It's huge inside there. It is massive, all of these.
You've actually got that right, the number of containers going up, because they're approximately 10 feet high and you have 4 rows.
Thank you. I don't care. Probably people were much larger at that time, and the cubit was probably about 2 feet, so you'd have 600 by 100 by 60 feet. It had three stories, three levels, and one side door and one window about one cubit high located on the roof. This was for light and ventilation. One of the things Ken Ham figured out is don't imagine, you know, these guys were stupid, all right? He estimated that God could have given him more instructions, but you got this boat. And it basically is a box. I didn't draw it correct there before. But one of the things about this box is that there could have been what's called a moon pool inside. What it is well, no, it's not actually for water. But no. And no, when you say balance, that's maybe a possibility. There was a window that went around the side that allowed ventilation up at the very top. Okay? And there was a high... This is a guess, but they found these on other ships back 3,000 years ago, where the water comes up about this far inside, even though the water on the outside may have come up to this height, say, or whatever. But as the water would pulsate and go up and down from that moon pool, it would push air in and out to keep it ventilated. It was a natural way of moving air in and out through that vent. The fact is, they found boats 3,000 years ago that had those things. They're called moon pools for some unknown reason, I don't know. And they found big vessels that had these things, and they went, how'd they figure that out? It might have come from the ark. It's just the idea is, don't think that God built this ark as a coffin to kill everybody. It would keep them alive for a year, because they're stuck in there for a year.
And that's like a diaphragm.
It's exactly what it is. And it just pulsates. It doesn't overflow. You just have this 3-meter-high thing that allows water to fluctuate. The covenant with Noah, verse 17. Behold, even I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy how much flesh? Okay, so we're talking about a worldwide flood. It can't be only the flesh in the area around the Caspian Sea or the Black Sea. To destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Not male and male, by the way. Of fowls after their kind, and cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. They want to be kept alive. and take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded. So God actually tells Noah to do two very important things. He says, build an ark. And the second thing he says is, gather food. Now, it wouldn't have been stupid if God said for Noah to go get all the animals. Would that have been possible? No. It would not have been. How did the animals get to him? Yeah, it says, and the angels came to Noah. That's cool. So God works out the details. Sometimes God will ask you to do some hard things. That's hard. That's a lot of work. But he'll take care of the impossible ones. Amen?
About the water.
What do you mean by water? I believe the water, before the flood, I believe the oceans were not salty. I believe they were fresh.
Why?
Too long to give you an answer that I haven't researched in a long time. As far as I can tell, the salination of the ocean. If you have billions of years, you'd be walking on water because it'd be so salty. The ocean is only 9% salty. It's only 9. You taste it, it's like you want to die, but it's only 9%. and if you go back and try to figure out how long does it take for the oceans to get that salty, it only takes a few thousand years. At the rate of dirt falling into the ocean, at the rate of death in the ocean, because it comes from the dead animals as well. So looking at it, it implies that it was one time much less salty. And you run back, there are fish that coexist in both freshwater and salty water. There's all kinds of things that point to the fact that the oceans used to be non-salty, just like animals used to be non-carnivorous. Things changed with the flood.
I suppose the amount of rain also covered that as well. Dissipated the amount of salt there. When you think of the site, the earth wasn't flooded, but then when that all came down, I know it says it came up as well. Because I think most of the water underground, even under the sea, is not salt water. It's fresh water, isn't it?
Oh, all water, all underground, water, and here's another thing. When you look at a planet Earth, and you've got all of this ice cap on the north and Antarctica in the south, I'll give you only one guess what kind of water is in that ice.
Fresh.
It's fresh water. Mm-hmm. Which has no explanation unless you believe in the flood. it's just kind of cool. I like being on the right side.
Hmm? They take icebergs to certain places, they've been towing them.
Oh, yeah.
Fresh water.
Yep. So the flood is the end of the dispensation of conscience. That's your fill-in. The dispensation of conscience. Conscience. Conscience means thought. Your own conscience, how you think. And it's the dispensation of being allowed to think as you please. And it is the beginning of another dispensation called the dispensation of human government. You might want to underline that. So you have the end of conscience, you have the beginning of human government. The method given for the destruction is a flood. Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives will be allowed on the ark. Noah is instructed to bring two of every creature, one male and one female. He's also to bring food for his family and for the animals. He has 120 years to complete the task. This is how modern business operates. You identify a project, you identify the workers, you identify the amount of time, and then you says, go get it. And they get it done. Did Noah only use his three sons? Or could his three sons have hired out and got other people to help them? Of course they could have. The fact is, the project needed to get done, Noah's responsible, and they got it done. Three, God names all who could come, who would come onto the ark. Noah, his three sons, and his wife. Notice the way that God preserves life. Human life is preserved through eight people. Now, I've done this. I've spent some time trying to create a mathematical formula.
Sorry, Pastor. Did you say something anywhere where I just had my brain dead up today, that when Noah warned the people?
Yes.
Does it?
It says Noah was a preacher of righteousness, okay? Now, you start off with eight people. You say, how do you start off with eight and then you end up with 7 billion, okay? Well, I say you got to start off with six. I doubt Noah and his wife had any more children, okay?
You never know, though.
Huh?
You never know.
No, you never know. But I'm just trying to stay probably six.
But if it had more children, you can't read into it.
No, we just know that Shem, Ham, and Japheth definitely did, okay? So I start with six, and they actually have mathematical formulas called population calculators, things like that. And you can't, if you take the 7 billion, again, science ought to be very exact. If you take this huge number of 7 billion, all right, 7 billion people, and somebody made a website of what 7 billion people look like, to go down through all the pages of these little bitty people who are across the page, it takes you 20 minutes to go through all 7 billion little icons of people, all right? It's just forever and ever. If you take it and you run it back in time, and if you ran 10 million years, you said, all right, with all the wars and with all the possibilities of disease and things like that, how many, if you ran back 10 million people, 10 million years, it doesn't work. If you go back 1 million years, If you started with just two apes that were human-like, and you gave them 1 million years, we'd have something like, right now, we'd have 700 billion if you went back a million years. The only way to get 7 billion people now is to go back about 5,000 years and start with six. It works. And the only thing that the scientists can say is, well, there must be other explanations instead of, well, maybe the Bible's right.
So, sorry, another question. Is that taken into all the people that have died through wars and whatever?
It's a guess because you don't know how many people die back in the 300s and 500s and things like this in 300 BC. But it is a basic formula they've applied. I tried to do it. It's very complicated. But people have spent fortunes on figuring out mathematical equation to find out how far can we go back if we have 7 billion. You should be able to, what's called, extrapolate or go back. And they can't go back a million years or else we'd have 700 billion people. We'd have people standing on each other 10 feet high.
How far do they go back?
Huh?
5,000 years, approximately?
The only way to work it is under 10,000 years is the answer. Ken Ham always points that out. It's tremendous. Answers in Genesis is a great resource when you're looking for science. So he starts off, he preserves eight people, land and air, animal life would be preserved through at least two of every kind. Now, of unclean animals, only a pair would be preserved, but of clean and healthy animals, seven would be preserved. Why? You might want to take a guess, because you can only guess. I'm not sure myself, but I have my own idea. Why would he preserve seven of clean and two
Did I hear you say one time, or someone in this room anyway, say that they needed it for the animals to sacrifice?
Well, if you've got 30,000 different pairs of animals, why would you sacrifice all of them? That's kind of a lot. And you're, okay, no. I don't think that that's a, people have said that, I don't believe that. Somebody else, what do you think, Barry? Why would you keep seven clean and two unclean? That's a lot of sacrificing.
There was a lot of sacrifice.
But there was, wasn't a species, wasn't, there was hardly no species back then, wasn't there? It was very basic, so.
I'm sorry?
There was hardly no, like, the diversity of species we have today wasn't, like, back then.
It may not be, but it's still, somebody's guessed that there was 30,000 different species back then. Major species.
Really?
Yeah. Two dogs. Oh, yeah, because a lot of the species aren't just animals. Some of them are insects. Some of them are small. Okay? But when they talk about, am I using the right word, extermination? When they talk about an animal, extinction. That's what I was looking for. Not extermination. Extinction. What do you, if you got an unclean animal, an unclean animal like a clam, lobster, catfish, pig, you know what they do? They thrive on rubbish. So you don't need to have a bunch of them. But if you have clean animals, which one do you want to protect so they don't go extinct? The clean animals. So you have to have more of them. The unclean, not just extinction, you want to preserve them so they don't get any, and God doesn't mind if an unclean animal goes extinct, I think. extinction, what was the other thing? When it comes to unclean animals, okay, alright, carnivore.
But if you didn't have more of the clean animals, the unclean thrive.
Carnivore. I'm sorry?
The unclean thrive.
Yes, and they would take over. Yeah, but there's also the unclean animals, my estimation, may have been much more voracious. They would eat more of, you have to have more of something if you want them to survive. So God wants the clean animals to survive because the unclean are going to thrive. They just do. They eat. They will drive to extinction other animals and things. There's a couple of things I've thought about as to why, not just because Noah was going to sacrifice them all. He would have been there for years sacrificing all of them. If he was going to sacrifice, if there are two of one animal and there's five extra clean animals to sacrifice, how many groups of animals do you have? You're going to kill off five of every single? That sounds kind of crazy. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, they're going to kill them all off in one.
No, day. Talking about as a sacrifice.
Yeah, I know what I'm saying. As a sacrifice, you wouldn't kill off. I mean, if there was 100...
They're going to be reproducing, right? Too. They're going to be... And probably the unclean animals reproduce a whole lot more than clean animals. If I were to guess, I don't know what's the science behind it all.
A question, just like kind of related to that. You know in Leviticus where it says... I was just reading it there, or I was listening to it this week. Thou shalt not make thyself abominable with any unclean animal, like, however. What would that mean, like, in the context?
You'd have to show me. What does it mean, with any unclean animal? What does that mean?
When he's talking about eating unclean animals, right. He says, thou shalt not make this abominable,
right,
with unclean. So how, back here, they could eat unclean animals, no problem. But how come in...
I'm not so sure. I'm sure they knew the difference between clean and unclean, didn't they?
Yeah.
So I bet you there was an awareness of what was healthy and what was unhealthy.
Oh, I know, yeah. But there was no, like, if they ate a pig, it wouldn't make themselves abominable.
Correct. It made it abominable only during the time of Moses' law. Correct.
But, I know it makes sense that God would say, okay, don't eat any pigs, you know, because they're bad for you. But it's kind of funny that he would use that word.
Abominable.
Abominable. Like, you know what I mean?
Because what you're doing, possibly, if I can make a connection... You're making yourself unhealthy. You're defiling your body. And God says he will destroy those who defile.
It's as if he's talking about smoking or something like that.
It's the same, I think. Because in those days, and if you ever read up, you need to read up on something called trichinella. Trichinella is a disease that inhabits the muscle meat of pigs. They're tiny little worms that are in cyst forms. And when people would eat a pig, when it has not been raised right and protected from trichinella, and when it has not been cleaned adequately, not cooked well, people would eat this, and it would then infest their muscles. And these guys end up, and I've seen these pictures, where they have these worms in their flesh, and they have to spend weeks pulling the worm out by attaching it to a stick that slices open their flesh, wrap it around, and slowly pull it out. These worms infest people's bodies. What they've done is they've shortened their life. They've made themselves to God unclean.
Yeah, but wouldn't it's obviously a sin? Why would God, we're the temple, we have the temple of the Holy Ghost, why would He allow us to eat pigs? No problem, or whatever.
Two reasons. One is because we're witnessing to Gentiles who didn't have God's law. Okay? And so God says to Peter, what I have cleansed spiritually, call not thou unclean. And He says, here's a table full of unclean meat. And Peter says, I have never eaten, I haven't even touched that. And God said, go ahead and eat it now.
God made it healthier.
Did not make it healthier. He just took away, and He's not saying for us to eat unhealthily. He's saying it does not make you abominable anymore. He takes away some abominations. Don't take away all of them. But some of the abominations of Leviticus have been done away.
Yeah, it's just kind of strange.
It is strange. Well, because we're dealing with a mastermind, and our mind doesn't grasp it all.
So, in the beginning, did He make them unclean and clean?
Yep.
And Galilean?
Yes.
Oily? Well, you see,
there are some things I cannot answer, dude. I think God knew that things were going to go south, so He already built everything ready to go. And there are some things that are clean. And let me say it this way. You have to have bacteria. If something dies, if you don't have bacteria, that thing just sits there and never decays. If you don't have vultures, if you don't have things that eat dead things, okay? So God made bacteria. God made vultures.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. He knew we were going to fight, so He had to make
them. Yeah, yeah.
So were there clean unclean in the garden, is that what you're saying?
Well, there were animals that He was supposed to eat, and there were animals He was supposed to eat. He just didn't know about it yet.
So unclean, though, didn't mean that they were bad. It just meant that they were going to eat bad stuff. Well, no, hopefully.
I'm not sure. You're asking something that is very deep to me. It's very, those are if statements that I can't answer.
Is it were bad? That means it was bad again.
Not necessarily. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was only bad because God said, don't eat it. So there are some things that you don't eat, and just because God says don't eat it. Some people say, well, what's the problem with this? I don't know, just God says don't do it. And that's just obedience. I don't understand whether they were bad in the garden or not. I don't know. You're playing around with some what-ifs that are beyond me.
I think it's just unclean by the way those animals live, the practices they do, a lot of them do things for purposes, you know, like any of those fish, they have a specific
purpose. They have a purpose, you know. And you don't go and eat them, yeah.
They're unclean because of what they do, you know.
That's right.
I don't think there's anything
wrong
with them.
Well, the point is, were they doing those things in the garden? And I don't know. I just know that after the garden, they were. Okay? The fall may have changed everything, which I believe. I just don't know how much. I just know some things about unclean animals are good. If you have an unclean... You say, how's a fly good? I don't know. I just know that without flies, a lot of decay doesn't take place well. And you have to have decay for things to return back to soil, for things to become fertilized, for new things to grow. You have to have decay.
Isn't that the second law of thermodynamics?
Right, which was not in place in the garden, as far as I could tell. Yes, but takes place after, yes.
And every rehab I was in, we always had pigs. I was to eat up the waste food.
Yep, that's right. And then you ate your pig, which was kind of funny.
I was enjoying the ice. I used to have to look after the sheep and the pigs, and there was just, I meant to eat everything, and in Dublin, then we had pigs as well,
Yeah.
Ate the waste,
I know.
And I tell you, it makes you think about eating pigs.
That's right.
When you see what they eat. And
so, by your own personal preference, you may never eat a pig. But if you sat down and somebody sat you down with eggs and bacon and sausage and everything, you just snap them up and you say, thank you very much. And then you just pray, Lord, don't kill me. Don't let this kill me. But our pigs, the pigs, the food that they're eating is infinitely better than the pigs that the Gentiles fed in the Old Testament and even in the beginning of the New Testament. Very quickly, land animals were preserved to every kind. Why? The clean animals would be offered at the end of the flood, by the way, not the unclean. But the clean would be offered, yes, but without a better head start, the unclean animals would wipe out the clean, which is what I really wanted to get the point of.
I thought, was the raven clean or unclean?
Raven, well, the raven was, as far as I can tell, was a clean animal. The raven was. Actually, no. A raven was unclean. The dove was clean.
So
the raven was unclean. He let him out because he thought, well, I have extra of him in case he gets lost, I would imagine. I'm not sure why. He let him out and he didn't come back.
Is there two of each clean, so?
That's kind of funny. Maybe by, no, maybe by the time, again, they've been in they've been in that ark for a year, they've probably reproduced. Don't forget that, too.
I know.
Probably had eggs.
Well, you're saying, so there's plenty of room for a double amount of everything. And they, yeah.
Oh, the ark had plenty of room. Yes, there was more room for more people, too, if they would have gotten on, I believe.
Didn't you say earlier that approximately 5 miles long they are, when you were cutting it up?
All the containers would have made up to about 5 miles. Yeah. The containers, yeah. Levitical, okay, how did Noah know what was clean and unclean? Well, Levitical law was already known since Adam. People knew a lamb was clean, wholesome, healthy animal, and the Levitical law was active before the Old Testament was ever written. Everybody knew it.
Yes. Did they eat meat up before the flood? I can't remember.
I don't think so, because it says in Genesis chapter 9, now are you able to eat meat. No longer do you have to only eat veg. So I think before, Noah didn't eat, but everybody else was probably eating meat, and it was not right.
Okay.
Notice the animals came to Noah. He didn't have to go out to look for them. Noah had to go, and we'll see that in chapter 7. Noah had to only go out and gather food for the animals. You got some study questions to look at chapter 6, and we'll pick up chapter 7 next week. Quick break.